Thank you, Ms. Rachel. Good morning, everybody. It looks like it's been a year since I've seen y'all. I'm just kidding. Welcome to the first Sunday service of 2026. It's hard to believe that we've turned the calendar over that many pages, Miss Sandy. But anyway, glad you're here. Glad the visitors are with us and want you to take part in the worship service and the singing. We're going to do music from Songs to Remember, the Yellow Book, as we called it. And we want you to join right in with Voices Fair. Number 232, we'll start with a good number. Going Home, 232, while we sing. Very good. Turn back a few pages to number 214. 214. It's a good message in this song. If you've not been saved.
The Bible tells Thank you, Brother Sam. Thank you, Sister Rachel, for the good singing and playing that we've had today. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out today. This is the first Sunday in 2026. That don't sound right, does it? It usually takes us a month or so to get used to saying that, unless you're one that has to write it down on a real regular basis. And then it still doesn't seem right. As far as I'm concerned, it still seems like it ought to be about maybe get into 2000. And to me, it's kind of the way I look at it, because time has flown by over the last several years, and it's not going to slow down, is it? I think every one of us has realized that. It's not going to slow down yet. I know a lot of the kids saying, well, it seems like it's been a long time since school, and we won't ever get out of school or anything. Guess what? It'll come. But it'll go fast after that is what it'll do. But it's good to see each and every one out this morning. I hope that you'll be prayerful for our service today. In case you didn't know, we had a youth event here this past Friday night, and we had several kids with us that were here the other night. And I want to thank everybody that came, that helped out, that did, for the ones that brought their kids and left them with us. I think just about every one of us stayed up almost all night. I think I finally dozed off around 4:30 or so myself for a little while. But some of them stayed up all night, and they're still recovering, is what they're doing. I think every one of us is still recovering. I even asked Hope as she was walking by me this morning. I said, are you still tired? Yeah. And she's one of the kids. But I hope they all had a really good time. But I do want to thank the three particular ladies. Us men, we did our part. But the three particular ladies, they did a very good job. Sister Bonnie, Sister Paula, and Sister Wendy all did a very good job of putting things together for the kids. And the good message other night, I myself and Brother Caden both, we both did a devotional at different times, and Brother Caden did a good job, I'll say that. With that, I do want to say that. But Paula got a message. We had some kids that visited with us, and one of the families, I think there was three of them, probably even four, all four of those were not saved kids. And Paula got a message today from one of the families, and that boy got under conviction very strong last night. She said, I don't know if it came from the youth night or from what, but he got under strong conviction. As far as I know, he didn't get saved, but they was asking us to continue to pray for him. And so we do want to remember that young man in our prayers, that the Lord will continue to convict him and that he'll get saved real soon. I hope he can tell them about being saved today, even before we leave the church house. I hope we can tell. Hope we can get word that he's told about being saved, along with his sisters and the others that were here that were unsaved. We need to remember them in our prayers. But we had a good night, I think. Seemed like everything went well, and I don't know if you can talk us into doing that again or not, but we've got requests to try to do it again sometime. Some of the kids said, can we do this in a couple weeks? Give us time to recover first. But it was a good night, and I hope kids enjoyed it, and I think all of them did. Let's go ahead and get started with our church service. Let's do our children's church. We'll go right over here today. So, kids, come right this way. Come on, kids. Come on, Luke. Come on, Luke. Come on. Luke, you want to come up here and sit with me? Come on. Anybody else? You want to come sit with me? All right. That's good. All right. We're going to talk about a fellow by the name of Joshua. Y'all know who Joshua was? Y'all remember him? Y'all have him in Sunday school this morning or something? Y'all looked around, so I thought, okay. Well, maybe I won't give you too much double duty on this, but remember, I've been trying to talk to you about young people in the church, in the Bible. And so Joshua was really considered to be a young man when Moses came back to Egypt. He actually was probably around 40 years old. But in that day, that was like in our times of him being, well, in comparison, they would have probably said he was like Caden or Malachi's age, maybe even 16 to 17, because they didn't really consider them to be a full-fledged man until they got 40 years old. So when Moses came and started preaching and telling the people that God was going to deliver them, you know what he did? He came up there and he listened to him. And he wanted to help him. And not only help him, he wanted to do anything that he could to help the children of Israel to get out of Egypt. You know, what he ended up being was basically like a general to the children of Israel when they went into battle later on. But as a young man, he had one heart in his mind. He wanted to follow the man of God. Now, as far as the man of God is concerned, who would you consider to be a man of God now? Brother Sam? Yeah, he's a man of God. Even the preachers that stands up, we're men of God. Actually, anybody that's saved is a man of God. But the thing about it is, Joshua wanted to be close to the man of God. Do you remember there came a time in your Sunday school teaching when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law of God? Did you know there was a man that went with him? Joshua did. And when God had told Moses to come back, Joshua was there when they started back. I don't think he was real close to Moses. I think Moses went on up a little farther than what Joshua did. But he was close by. I don't know if he heard God, but he saw the evidence of God in the man of God, Moses. In your lives, what I want you to think about, as you're young, pay attention. Now, I know it's easy to get distracted in church, isn't it? Sometimes we look at our watches, we maybe our phones ding a little bit, and we pick it up and we look at it. But pay attention to what you'll hear in church. For those things are going to be things that will help you in later life. All of y'all have been saved except for Cohen and Luke, of course. But the thing about it is, y'all are setting examples for people later on, for other kids. Even Cohen looks up to y'all. Do you know that? He looks up to you. Luke looks at y'all. And one of these days, he's going to follow y'all's examples. Be like Joshua. End up being the leader in the church by following the men of God, is what I want you to learn from Joshua. All right, I'll turn you loose. Thank y'all for coming up. You want to go back to Mama?
Go back, Mama.
Okay. He's on his way. He's ready now. Thank you for coming, Joshua. Joshua. Luke. I get Joshua on mine. I can't get off of him, can I? Good morning again, everybody. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Does anybody have a prayer request? Now, do remember this young man in your prayers today. And let's pray that the Lord will save him before we get out of service. Anybody got a prayer request on your heart this morning? Yes, ma'am. Lord, help you. I've understood over the years that's a big hurdle. You got to want to get up. And for anybody that has that kind of a surgery or any kind of surgery, you got to want to get up. And let's pray for this gentleman that he'll want to get up after this surgery. Somebody else have a prayer request? There was other prayer requests during our Sunday school this morning. I asked you to remember them. But let's ask the Lord to be in our service. We was blessed last Sunday, weren't we? Blessed. I got a blessing for y'all did, because when Sarah come in and told us about being saved, oh, that was a blessing when she come back there to the office and told us that. But it was a blessing to watch her tell it here. Now, the date for the baptizing is set for the 18th, which will be the third Sunday. So let's be prayerful about that. And one thing that I will say about that, if there's others that needs to join the church and you want to be baptized, come talk to me about it before then, or you just follow the Lord and say, I got to join the church. You do what the Lord lays on your heart. The Lord will not instruct you to do something wrong, so you follow God is what we'll ask you to do today. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer if there's no other prayer request. Yes. Lord help. Lord help. Yeah. Okay. Lord help. Let's pray for this lady that's had a stroke, a co-worker that his wife had this stroke. Let's do remember her. She's had a very hard time with this stroke, so we need to remember her in our prayers. Somebody else? Mm-hmm. Lord help. Let's do remember her sister being transported to Nashville now. So let's remember her. Somebody else? It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's ask the Lord to come into our service. And let's ask him to lead today. Lead us in our prayers. Lead us in our hearing and in our understanding. Let's ask him just to lead in this service. I hope you'll pray for me too. If there's no other prayer request, Brother John, I feel like you are to lead us in prayer. Good to see you today.
Everybody pray.
Continue our song service. By the way, forgive my frog in my throat. He's been living there for a few days, and we'll just have to deal with him. He'll have to deal with me. Do a song we haven't done in a while that I know of, number 44. Number 44, What a Savior Is Mine.
Thank you.
good. Go back a few pages to one that I don't think we've done in a while, but let's do it anyway. Number 11, It Is Well With My Soul. Is it well with your soul?
Amen.
That gives you some blessed assurance, don't it? Number 7, if it's well with your soul. Number 7.
Thank you.
Thank everyone that came up to the choir. Thankful to see each and every one here this morning. Anybody got anything on your heart this morning? Again, I do want to thank everybody that helped out with the lock-in, the youth night, you might say, and just appreciate everything that was done. Some came early that helped and helped set up. Some came late and helped clean up. Us men, we did our part too. I thank them for doing their parts too. And as I said earlier, for everybody that helped put it on and made it an enjoyable night for the kids, I surely do appreciate it very much. Anybody got anything on your heart? It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And as I said earlier, I was thankful for our good service last Sunday, the good testifying that we had, especially Sarah's testimony of being saved. Was truly a blessing. I do want to remind everybody that tonight is the first Sunday night of the month, and we always have preaching on the first Sunday night, and Brother Caden will be preaching tonight, again tonight, and so you pray for him. Come and support him, as I say so many times. That's at 5 o'clock, but come and support him as he'll be standing again tonight. And just pray that the Lord will help him as he will be standing for the Lord tonight. So we'll make that quick announcement. And everybody try to come out. Everybody that can, try to come out and be a part of this service tonight. Anybody got anything on your heart before we go any further? I'm like Brother Sam. I've got a little bit of a tickle or a frog in my throat this morning. And so y'all pray for me today. Last Sunday, after as we was winding up, I gave you one verse of my reading lesson, and I said, now I don't know if I'll preach this message for the country preacher. I always do that on Monday morning. I try to do that on Monday mornings and tape that program, or if I'll do preach it for you today. Well, the Lord gave me another message for the country preacher man, and so today, you're going to get what's left over from last week. It won't be leftovers. It's going to be the entire meal. But we're going to the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy today. I'm going to preach this a little different. I hadn't mind doing it in a particular way last week. But this morning it came different to me today. So we're going to do this a little different than what I originally thought, but also different from the way that I usually try to preach. But I'm going to try to give you what the Lord gave me. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Have you looked in a mirror this morning? Some of you probably looked at me and said, you didn't look in the mirror. No, you see them people that maybe they get ready, they go to work, and they're like, no, you've seen these people that they button their shirt one button off. You ever done that? You didn't look in the mirror, did you? Maybe you looked at you see somebody and they've got a bad cow lick, you know, and you say, you didn't look in the mirror this morning before you left, did you? Today, we're going to kind of look in a mirror in this message is what we're going to try to do. This is not going to be about us so much. It will involve us. But the idea that it's going to be in our minds, I want you to see an image that, and it's a mirror image of what God did one time to show us something later. I can't say that I'd ever paid attention to this scripture this way, but when I started studying this out, I guess almost 2 weeks ago, and I started looking at it, and as I read each scripture, and the thought of this verse and this action by Jesus kind of came out. And so, and as I've told you many times, I think what the Lord did in the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came, there was really no excuse for the people not to recognize him. I think that was true. There were so many scriptures, so many things that pointed towards him and toward his ministry, prophecies about him, that people should have recognized him, but in their worldliness, they did not recognize him. So I'm going to try to show you some images today in this message. In the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I'll back up and say in the book of Deuteronomy, this is basically it's a short recap of what happened from the time that they left Egypt until the right before they go in to the promised land. As you know, God said Moses was not going to get to go into promised land. And at the end of the book, it tells where that Moses, God took him up into the mountain, and he let him look over into the promised land. But there he died, and God buried him somewhere else, is where he did what he did. Now, in these scriptures, we see this recap of what happened to the children of Israel. And basically, Moses reminds them of their sins and of about God's actions throughout this chapter. But in this 10th chapter, and I want to start here today, I said 10th chapter, 9th chapter, back up a chapter. In the 9th chapter, back up to it, and we're going to start with verse 8. Verse 8. This is talking about when Moses, they went to Mount Horeb, and it was there that Moses and the children of Israel got the laws of God. Most people think that the children of Israel didn't see or know what the laws of God was until Moses came back. But actually, they heard the voice of God, they heard the law of God before that Moses went up. But the children of Israel basically said, "We're afraid of God. We don't want to hear his voice. You go and talk to him, and then you come back and tell us what he says." But now they're at Mount Horeb, and what Moses says in the 8th verse, "Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you that to have destroyed you." Now, this is what the Lord gave me about this as a mirror image of what was going to happen later. I think we can all understand and know that the scriptures are a mirror image of all things, even of us ourselves. If we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we can see ourselves in there. Now, at this point in time, it's a mirror image of how God looked upon humanity even before the foundations of the world. And what I mean by the foundations of the world, I should say, even before that he created everything, God, in his foreknowledge and in his understanding, recognized that man was going to sin. And God, in his foreknowledge, he provided a plan of salvation even before Adam ever sinned. So, but there was a point that in which that God looked at man, looked at us individually, and he saw us in our sinful state. He saw us as a sinner that was deserving to die an everlasting death in hell. And what he says, that ye provoke the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that word provoked. It's not a word that I think that a lot of kids used a lot in this day. But what it means was you dared him, you might say. They dared the Lord in that day. And what it meant was they done something right there in front of God's face that caused him to be angry at that moment in time. And you might say, well, I haven't done anything that would should make God angry. But I want to call to your attention today is, is this very thing. If you tell somebody something that you thought happened, and they turn around and they tell you, I don't believe a word of that, how does that actual statement, how does it hit you at that moment in time? It's like, why? Why don't you believe me? I've told you what I saw. I've told you what I've heard, and you don't believe me. And if you've even said something like that, they'll turn around and they say, that you're just lying to us. What happens in that moment and in that time? There, it may not be real strong. You may not be one that gets real mad. You may not get mad quick. But after you think about it a little while, the next thing that happens is, why didn't they believe me? I told them the truth. I told them everything that they needed to know about that. Oh, that made me mad. It made me angry at that moment in time. Am I not telling you the exact feelings that we have from time to time? Do you realize that God has the very same feelings that we do? He does. He is a God that ingrained feelings in us because he had feelings. He knows love. He knows anger. He even knows the anger that goes to the point of wrath. And what wrath is an anger that basically becomes an action is what it becomes. I can remember as a teenage boy, some older boys picking on me one time. And as you might say, bullying me at that time. And it made me angry at the very time. But as time went on and they repeated it time and time again, you know what I did? It got to a point where I just thought I couldn't stand it anymore. And I flew in on them. You ever done something like that? Now, I'm not saying do that. It didn't work out well for me. I'll be honest with you. They made fun of me even more. And actually, I got whipped one time myself. But you see the idea of what wrath is. Do you realize that God has a wrathful side of him? His anger becomes an action. And God's anger was brought upon the children of Israel because that they had provoked him. You might say, well, how did they provoke him? Well, first of all, God sent a man to them to deliver them. Second of all, he went to them in this way, and he gave them miracles to see that they might believe God. And when those miracles, time and time again, and finally with the 10th miracle that did not touch them at that moment in time, then they did not believe again. And they did get delivered out of Egypt. But then they got to the Red Sea and they said, Moses, why have you brought us out here? God, you brought us out here. We're going to die at the hand of them. Stand still and see the hand of God. Now they're at Horeb, and here they are. Moses has been gone 40 days, and what are they doing? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Actually, what it says here, he says, but ye have brought wrath and now I want to destroy you. This is what has happened. He says, when I was gone up into the mountain, this is verse 9, when I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, neither did I eat bread nor drink water. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone which with the finger of God, and which were written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the days of the assembly. Now, what God did for you, you that have provoked God, he gave you a word, didn't he? He gave you something that you could have to have understanding about what God was. Now, if we ask just about everybody who God is, they'll say God is love, won't they? I'm talking about the secular world especially. They'll say God is love. Well, how did God show that love to us? By Jesus Christ himself. Now, what God said in 1 John, the first chapter, was in the beginning was the Word. He called him a Word. If you'll notice in your Bible, that first verse, that word there is capitalized, and that means he's speaking about Jesus himself, the Son of God. And how that God showed his Word unto the children of Israel was by sending his Word. In Moses' day, I told you earlier, they'd already heard what the laws was, but now Moses went up the mountain and he got the Word and he brought it back to them. When Jesus was here on this earth, what did the Bible say, or what did John say about him? In that 14th, in that first chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, and the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when Moses went up into the mountain, he got two tablets that were symbolic of Jesus himself. It was going to be a mirror image of what Jesus did. When Jesus came into this world, how did Jesus live? Oh, he was a carpenter's son, yeah. Do you think he still worked at carpentry? I believe he did at times. While he was here upon this earth and he started his preaching, though, he started preaching God's word to them. He talked to them about the laws of Moses and what the scripture tells us, that Jesus fulfilled all of the scripture. One of the things that we find about Jesus is, and you'll find it in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, where it says that Jesus was in all points tempted, even as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled what Moses brought off the mountain, those two tablets of stone, what God had written with his own finger. You see, when God and Jesus was making this covenant together, and you might say, well, covenant? Wait a minute. Yeah, he called it a covenant, didn't he? When God and Jesus was making that covenant in that day, do you know that there was a covenant made between God and Jesus on that day? It said, even before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was as a lamb slain. Even before the foundations of the world. You see, Jesus and God made a covenant. What is the covenant? A covenant is a contract. A contract basically says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. In other words, most time what we sign a contract for is, we'll say, like basically buying a house. When we go to buy a house, we tell our banker, we've got this house, we're going to make this payment, and we'll pay it off in this amount of time. The banker will say, then I'll give you this amount of money if you'll do that. That's a covenant. So what Jesus did in that day, what Jesus did when they needed somebody to die on the cross for them, Jesus said, I'll go, Father, if you'll just save everyone that believes. That's what he did. So when Jesus, as John said there in that first chapter, that Jesus came and he was manifest, he was put right in front of their eyes, you might say, that they might see God in that day. They might see God in Jesus there. They saw the law being fulfilled. They saw everything that God had, but as much as anything, they saw the love of God. Yeah, the love of God in Jesus himself. Because God sent his only son into this world to die for us. Now, let's go back over here to this ninth chapter of Deuteronomy. And let's go back to verse 12. We stopped there. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten images. I want you to think about something today. You know the story. And maybe you saw the movie where Moses went up into the mountain. While they was up there, they got up there. And after 40 days, after a period of time, they got a little bit discouraged, we'll say. And they basically said, we don't know what's happened to Moses, Aaron. We need a God to go before us. They needed a God? He'd already been going for them. Just because Moses wasn't there, God was still there. I want you to understand that today. God is still right there beside you. You don't need me. You don't need anybody in this church. You need God. But they wanted something visible. And that's what the world wants today. They want something visible in their life to be God for them. I'm going to ask you a quick question. How many of you today, if I told you you had to have a visible God in front of you and you just needed to make it, how many of you would, maybe some of you good with wood, you might make you a little stick, might an image or something like that. Maybe you go somewhere and buy you a little bitty statue. Maybe you got one at the house now. There's little figurines all over the house that Paul has bought over the years. Most of them depict Christ. But every once in a while, you'll see one of a lady. Maybe it's an angel or something. Maybe you got something like that. Would you pick that up and say, this is my God right here? Would you pick that up and do that? This is my God. I'm sitting here on the shelf, and he's my God. He's the one that's going to protect me. He's the one that's saving me. He's the one that's going to do. That's what the children of Israel did. But you know something? That's what we do when we do not trust God. 40 days. How long is 40 days? A little better than a month. That's not long. Really and truly, it's not. It's only been about 40 days since we started trying to get ready for Christmas, hadn't it? 40 days. Not that long. But then we turn around and we see these people and we say, we would never in our wildest dreams ever try to worship something else. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Anything that you put between you and God is an idol. Between you and God is an idol. I don't care if it's a statue. I don't care if it's a boy or a girl or a husband or wife or a child or a job or money or whatever it is. If it gets between you and God, it has become an idol. Now, they made their idol in that day. But I want you to notice what it said about them there. It says, they have corrupted themselves. Have you ever blamed somebody else for something you did? You know, I like to go back to my childhood days. You know, something got broke, he did it. No, something about the car tore up. That mechanic tore it up. Maybe you had a little accident. That car shouldn't have been parked there. You know what my friends used to say? I hit a tree is what they'd say. That tree just jumped right out in front of me. You ever made an excuse like that? But when it all comes down to it, and when it comes to sin, just like God said, they corrupted themselves. It wasn't Moses' fault. Aaron had a part to play in it, but it really wasn't Aaron's fault. It was the people's fault. Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. We need something to go before us. Are you guilty of sin today? Are you blaming Adam? Nah, I don't blame Adam. Well, he is partially to blame, but it still comes down to you corrupted yourself. Know why you corrupted yourself? Well, it's part of that nature that you have that you don't want to believe. You don't want to trust God. You don't want to do what God would have you to do. It's partly that, but it still comes back to a particular point. You did it. It's your sin. You might as well take responsibility for it. Yeah, you might as well take responsibility for your sin that you have. I can't clean up your mess. There's no preacher on this earth. No, I'm going to use this term because it's the most prevalent. There's no priest that can clean up your mess. There's nobody on this earth that can clean up the mess that's inside of your soul but God. He's the only one. God's the only one can clean it up. There's no man, no deacon, no bishop, nobody out there that has the ability. There's no church member that can clean up your sin. It's just God. But here's our problem. Verse 13, he says, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, you might not understand exactly what stiff-necked means. How many of you would say that if I asked you, I'm stubborn? Know what stubborn is? It means you're going to have your way or a highway. You ever worked with somebody like that? You ever seen somebody like that? Oh, they're so stubborn about it. I'm going to do my way. I've seen kids that would start to build a project, and when that they got so far along, they we'll say like Legos. You know, they'd start putting that Lego on there, and it wouldn't go. Next thing you know, it flew across the room. Why did it do that? It done it on its own. No, it didn't. You did it. Why? Because it didn't work like you thought it ought to. Let me tell you something. God's got a way of saving you, and there's one way. That's it, one way. And that's when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work. That's the only way that you're ever going to get saved. You know why I'm saying it that way? Because I realize the world today will tell you, well, you just live a better life than what others will do, and it'll be okay. That's not what Jesus said. He said, except you believe that I am. You know what that I am meant? He's God. He said, except ye believe that I am, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by saying, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. You know, there's a lot of people out there will turn around and they will tell you, well, if you'll do this particular action, you'll be saved. Now, Brother Stewart talks about his upbringing. He thought his baptism was going to carry him to heaven. He'll tell you now that baptism didn't do him any good, and it didn't. A lot of people will get in their minds, because I belong to blank-de-blank church, it's going to get me to heaven. It's not going to do it. A lot of people will say, well, if I just live, if I'm just a good person. Ever heard anybody say that? Bible in the book of Matthew, I think it's chapter 7. He says, they're going to come before me and say, Lord, we did this for you. Lord, we did that for you. Lord, I've done wonderful works in your name. You know, there's people in the world today that actually have it in their minds, if I have given $1,000 to the church every week, I'm going to heaven. Ain't going to get you there. You show me in the Bible where it says, by your giving, you're going to make it. It's not in there. But what's in there? Except you believe that I am. Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if you're going to be stubborn like I was when I was seeking God on the altar, Lord, I wasn't that bad. Lord, I'm not that bad. Lord, I'm trying to get praying. I'm praying the best I can. You know what? That was stubbornness right there, because I was doing it the best I could at that moment in time. I thought he should save me. Guess what? The best I could wasn't good enough. I had to have the Lord's help. And when I turned it all over to him and fully trusted in him, he saved my soul and he gave me peace. Now, I'm going to cut this short. Boy, I'd love to go down through every one of these verses, but y'all going to get impatient. But look at 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, I gave you this verse the other day at the end of our message. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Verse 19 says, for I was afraid for the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth, meaning so angry, wrathful, against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me. Remember, I told you, Jesus made a covenant with God. He made a covenant with God that if you would believe, he'd save you. God would save you. Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy, fifth verse, there is one mediator between God and man. Don't guess who it is? Jesus. He's the only one. And what did he do? He went to the cross of Calvary and he died for you. He went to that cross of Calvary. He took your sins upon him there. And he died with your sins. And you know what he did after that? They took him down and buried him in a barred tomb. And on 3 days later, this is where it really counts. Oh, it counted that he was born of a virgin. It counted that he lived a sinful life. It counted that he died on the cross. But he, when he was buried in that grave, he overcame it. He overcame, but the Bible says, death, hell, and the grave. That's the final stage for our bodies, isn't it? But Jesus made it where we could do it. Why did he do that? For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you. You know, it takes a special person when two angry men are so mad at each other that they're ready to go to blows. It takes a special person to step in between them, put them apart, and then talk sense into them. You know, I've seen a lot of times when somebody would do that, about 5-10 minutes later, they'd back fighting again. I've seen that. But the thing about it was, Jesus stepped in between. And he said, God, you said if they'd trust me, you'd save them. I know you're angry with them, Lord. I know they sinned against you. I know they haven't trusted in you. Lord, I know all of that. But now they're trusting. Now they're believing in me to protect themselves from you. That's what Jesus did. He protected us from God's anger. Oh, that ought to make us all stand up and say, hallelujah! Thank God he did that for me. It ought to. Just because he loved us enough to step in between us and God. Oh, there's so many pictures right down through those 11 verses right there of Jesus. Go back and look for them. Ask the Lord to show them to you. It's there. While we stand and sing today, Brother Sam, I'll say to you today, if you're lost, if you know you're a sinner, there's only one way of getting out of being a sinner in the eyes of God. If you know God is angry with you today because that you're a sinner, you come to him. You come to God. You ask Jesus to get between you and him and help you out. And he'll sure enough help you out. While we stand and sing, you talk to God about it right now. Before it's too late.
All right.
When Moses came off that mountain, y'all seen the movie. What'd he do? He got up there. He had those two stones in his hand, those two stone tablets. He threw them down in front of them. Then he got down there and he got good and angry at that point in time. And boy, he worked those people over pretty heavy. Why'd he do it? Because he loved them.
Mm-hmm.
You know what God could have done right then if Moses hadn't got in front of him? Bible says that he would have struck them. You know what he could have done? He could have opened up the ground where they stood and they would all went down. They went down in the ground, but they could have went all the way straight to hell is what they could have done. God said, I'll make a new nation out of you, Moses. What did we deserve as sinners? Notice I said deserve. We deserved to die without God and go to a devil's hell. But Jesus stood in between us. While we stand and sing.
254. 254.